Well, so glad you guys are here today, and we're going to continue our series, but I want to introduce to you today a special guest preacher that's here. It's our executive pastor at Chet's Creek Church, Bob Bumgarner. Would you guys give him a warm welcome for coming out and being with us? Looking forward to hearing from you today. Thanks for being here.
Well, it's my privilege to be here. As you know, Chet's Creek Church is one church in multiple locations, and it's just exciting to see what God is doing here on the north side of our town through Chess Creek Church. And I'm particularly proud of Josh and his leadership and Cassidy, the worship and team and the tech team. Don't they do a good job for you guys? Isn't that amazing? Yeah, how about this? How about the guest services team, the kids ministry team, the setup and the teardown team that happens every week? Thank you. I don't know how to thank you enough for coming early and staying late and tearing down. But it's all for one purpose: that our neighbors might know God, be changed by Him in a way that will change the world. So we're extremely excited about that. We're in the process of a sermon series, as you know. It's called You Ask For It. And listen to what you've talked about recently. What happens when I die? Why does God allow suffering? How do I handle stress? And how do I raise the next generation of world changers? So if you weren't here on one of those messages and you want to hear what you have missed, I would encourage you to go to chetscreek.com, click on resources, and then sermon media, and you can download an audio file of the message. You can also download the fill in the blank that's already filled out. And so if you've missed, you don't have to miss what everybody else experienced. Today, we're going to continue in that series, and we're going to talk about choices. And really, here's the question we want to wrestle with today: how can I learn to consistently make wise choices? So with that in mind, let's start by getting real. We've all done dumb stuff, right? Okay, so if you've ever been a part of the dumb stuff club, would you raise your hand? If you've really been the president, go like this. And if you're not sure, you know, but look around. The reality is everybody in the room at some point in your life has done some dumb stuff. It would be fun if we started right over here on the front row and we just asked people to go down the row and share your highlight reel. You know, the highlight reel of the dumb stuff that you have done. Like, Josh and I are thinking right now that maybe it's not so great to be a Florida State fan, but God's good, and, you know, and we've heard there's a support group somewhere for that, and Florida, you can join us in that particular thing. But think about this. Aren't there dates, when you think about the dumb stuff that we've done, aren't there some dates you wish you had never gone on? Aren't there some deals that you wish you had never made? Maybe there are some relationships that you should have avoided. How about some purchases that you shouldn't have made, even if the interest rate was really low? How about some weekends that you went somewhere that you should have stayed at home? What about some spring breaks that you wish you could redo? You see, looking back, isn't it interesting how clear it is now? It's clear, right? Like now you know that those were in the dumb file. Well, what I want you to understand is that you're surrounded not by people who have got it all right, but you're surrounded by real people, not perfect people, but people who are facing some regrets probably. There are some people in this room who are facing some of the challenges that you're facing. But mainly, and this is where I want us to go, you're surrounded by people in this room who have this desire to live a life of fewer regrets, more joy, because they've learned to make wise choices. And here's the good news. The good news, it is possible to learn to consistently make wise choices. And when you do that, when you make wise choices based on what the Word of God says, you actually step into the life that God has designed for you, the life that God has planned for you of fewer regrets and more joy. In just a minute, we're going to look in the Bible. You can look in your copy that looks like this, or your cell phone, or you can follow along on the listening guide, however you want to do it. And we're going to look in the book of Ephesians. And I just want to set up the context of the book of Ephesians for you for just a second. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. If you're somebody who doesn't know who the Apostle Paul is, that's fine. He's just an important guy in the New Testament. And here's what's important to remember. He was actually an enemy of God's people at one time. He actually persecuted people who went to church. And here's what, and what we get in Ephesians is the wisdom that he wrote to Jesus followers in a world that was that is much like ours. So the world that he wrote to, think about this, it was a world of multiple value systems. It was they didn't know what truth was. This group thought they had truth, and this group thought they had truth. It was a world filled with multiple religions. It was a world that was sexually confused. As a matter of fact, they had done some really weird things about mixing religion and sexuality, and it was really, really perverted. And finally, as he wrote to this group of Jesus followers, he wrote to them largely in a world who did not know the God of the Bible. Now, let me ask you, is that not our culture? Is that not where we are? And so out of this instruction that Paul gives to the church at Ephesus, we're going to learn that there's one question, that there's a question that we can ask in almost any situation that can protect us from being president of the Dumb Choices Club. It can stop us from a life of regret. It's a question that allows us to make the wise choice in almost any situation, even in those situations where the Bible doesn't give a clear thou shalt not, or the Bible doesn't give a clear thou shalt. So you ready to dive in? Let's jump in. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Now stop right there before we move on. Anytime you're reading the Bible and you see the word therefore, you should stop and ask, what's it there for? Because what it's saying to you is that something has preceded that we're going to now summarize. Okay, so in Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, what we find is that God is in love with us. God is actually pursuing us. And we learn that the way to be saved is not through our own works, but through grace through faith, right? That's what Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 get at. And so Paul is saying, in light of that, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And then let's go ahead now and skip to Ephesians 5, 15, 16, and 17. But before I do that, it's obvious that there's a lot of scripture that's happened between Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5:15. So let me say this. What's happened is Paul has gone into great detail in Ephesians 4 about how to live this life. And then Ephesians 5:15 is the summary statement. And just because we don't have time to cover both chapters today, we're skipping to the summary statement. And so here we go. Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Verse 16, make the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So, we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning considering how to live not as unwise, but as wise. Let me pray, and we'll jump in. Father, thank you so very much for the opportunity to be the mouthpiece for this message today. But Jesus, I know you're the real teacher. And so as we read your word, as we study your word, I pray that you'll soften my heart. I pray that you'll soften the heart of everybody in here so that we can hear the exact thing that we need to hear. We ask you to be our teacher. We ask you to encourage us in the ways that when we're going well, but God, in the ways that we're getting in our own way and sabotaging our own spiritual life, I ask that you will parent us, that you will guide us, that you will correct us, so that when we're done here today, we might actually have a plan about how to live wisely and not unwisely. Jesus, we love you. We trust you to guide us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. So, point number one, why do we need wisdom? Well, we need wisdom because there are two kingdoms at work in the world. There's the kingdom of light, which is Jesus' kingdom, and the kingdom of darkness, which is Satan. Listen, you may not know this, but you have an enemy. You have somebody who wants you to live with a life of regrets. You have somebody who wants you to make choices that will actually make you miserable. And so what we want to see today is that Jesus taught that he came to do something different. So let's go ahead and look at the verse. John chapter 10, verse 10. Listen to what Jesus says in this amazing chapter. He says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly." In John chapter 10, Jesus is describing himself as the good shepherd. And he's talking about how he cares for his sheep and how that it's the thief that jumps over the fence. It's the thief that robs and steals. And he's talking about Satan. He's talking about the systems of this world that are actually designed. They may make sense. They may be alluring. They may actually tempt us. But they're like thieves to what God wants to do. And so we need wisdom because we have an enemy that wants to set traps for us, or that is setting traps for us. We need wisdom because we have a Savior who's called us to live the abundant life, and wisdom is the path to the life that God wants to give us. So let me just go quickly to show you how desperate our need for wisdom is. A, we don't plan to mess up our lives, but we don't have a plan not to. Right? I mean, this is the plight of the teenager. So without a plan, isn't it true that we tend to flow toward the future with the currents around us? I mean, if you don't have a plan for going this direction, whichever way culture or your friends are going, guess what? You flow that way. So think about this in the relationship to kids and homework. I don't know any kids who go to school planning to get bad grades. I mean, there's nobody that really, I mean, okay, maybe there's three and they're in your class if you're an elementary school teacher. But here's what I want you to see, is people don't plan to make bad grades. But listen, bad grades is what happens when you don't have a plan to read the homework, to do the homework, to listen to the teacher, to ask questions, to get a good night's sleep, and to put the time in, right? Bad grades are downstream from when you don't have a plan. B, we don't know what we don't know. We don't know what we don't know. You see, we need wisdom because we can't see around the corner. How many of you can tell me what's going to be happening in your life in 2020? How about 2019? How about 2018? How about next week? I mean, here's what you... Listen, you have a calendar that says some things. I'm betting there's some stuff that happens next week that you didn't know that was going to be happening next week. So you need wisdom because you don't know what you don't know. See, today's unwise choices create the reality I live in tomorrow. Today's unwise choices create the reality I live in tomorrow. It's likely that many of us in this room have more complicated lives than they need to be because of some unwise choices we've made in the past. You see, our unwise choices make our lives more complicated than they need to be. And here's kind of the double down bad news of that. It doesn't just make your life complicated, it makes the lives of those you love more complicated. So our choices today affect the tomorrow we live in. D, our unwise private choices have public and far-reaching results. Someone has wisely said that our unwise choices take us farther than we want to go. They keep us longer than we want to stay, and they make us pay a higher price than we ever intended to pay. So if people are going to find out about your choices anyway, why not seek wisdom up front from people who already know what this course of behavior very well may end up? E, our unwise choices lead to a life of regret and crisis management instead of fulfillment and meaning. We have a limited amount of time. Now think about this. We have a limited amount of time. And guess what? You don't know how much time that is. If we have to spend our time fixing what we have broken because of wise choices, covering our tracks because of unwise choices, managing our sin because of unwise choices, we have less time and less desire to enjoy the abundant life that God wants to give us. And then finally, F, our unwise choices can follow us into eternity. You see, living by our own rules, while it feels good in the moment, assuming that our wisdom is all that we need, overlooks the coming reality for all of us that we are accountable to God for the life that we live today. You see, Monopoly has a get-out-of-jail-free card, but the only get-out-of-jail-free card in the real world is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about that more at the end of the message. So I could go on, but do you see our need? I mean, there's nobody in this room who doesn't need wisdom. So how do we gain this wisdom that we need? Thank you for asking. Here we go. We seek the source of wisdom. We seek the source of wisdom. If you've been if you've gone to church, if you've been a Jesus follower very long, you've heard of this guy named Solomon in the Old Testament. He was King David's son. He's actually the wisest person who has ever lived. Now, his life didn't end well because he forgot about the wisdom, but when he wrote this, listen to what he said. This is how he describes the source of wisdom. He says, we seek the source of wisdom when, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You see, wisdom, and you can see this written on your outline, wisdom is God's perspective on my situation. If you want to have God's wisdom on your perspective, God's perspective on your situation, there's four little words in that verse that you have to know what they mean. It's fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord. What does that mean? So let me just unpack this for you. It means recognition of who God is. When we fear the Lord, we recognize who he is, and we have reverence for what he can do. So when it says fear the Lord, it's not talking about being afraid in a paralyzing way. It's saying, know that you're talking to the creator of the universe, know that you are accountable to him, and know that he wants to give you wisdom. See, in America, we tend to think that wisdom is about what we know. We think wisdom is about information. But wisdom is not an intellectual activity. Wisdom is a relational activity. Wisdom is about who you're walking with. In other words, who is it that you're honoring in your life? And what Solomon, the writer of many of the Proverbs, says this, the fear of the Lord, or the honoring of God, is the beginning of wisdom. Look at the next little thing that's not a fill in the blank. It says, wisdom is a who and not a what. You see, when we follow God's wisdom, what we actually do is we tell God yes before he ever tells us what to do. We give him our yes in advance. Well, why would we do that? Well, have you ever thought about God's resume? I mean, he spoke the world into existence. And scientists today can't figure out if it's 6 days or whether it's 20 million years or whatever. And here's the thing. There's this blob, there's this globe spinning in the universe that has people on it, and we haven't found any other people anywhere else in the universe yet, and our God spoke it into existence. I mean, God's resume is he knows the math. I mean, in Exodus, he knew how to speak so that the Red Sea parted. I mean, he knew how to do all those miracles we talked about in Exodus to convince Pharaoh to let his people go. He knows how to send his son in a virgin birth, for heaven's sakes. And he knows how to let his son do his deal for 33 years and then die and rise again. I mean, listen, you ought to go with the guy who died and came back. I mean, that's kind of the wise thing to do. If there's a guy that controls life, go with him. And the same God's promised he's coming back. So all I'm saying is, wisdom is not a who, it's a what. Go with the resume. Go with the best resume. God has the best resume for wisdom. B, or next, whatever, wherever we are. We use the wisdom he gives us as a lens for making decisions. I want to go back to verses 15 and 16 of the original text. I'll read it again. It says, look carefully then at how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Let's do an in-depth Bible study on these two verses real quick. When the scripture says look carefully, let me tell you what it means. It means look carefully. It means pay attention. Be on the lookout. Look what's ahead. Look what's beside you. Look what's behind you. Be full of care about how you're living and how you're doing life financially and relationally and spiritually. And notice what's so look carefully. About what? How you walk, how you pattern your life, the daily choices that you're making. And so how are we supposed to do that? Again, we come to this not as unwise, but as wise. And so here's the standard. Oftentimes as believers, we think the standard is what is right and what is wrong. I mean, right and wrong is important, but listen, there's a whole nother level. Don't worry about what's right and what's wrong. Worry about what's wise and what's not wise. Because remember what Jesus said? That the Pharisees said it's wrong to commit adultery, right? But Jesus said, if you look at a woman and lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. So right, wrong? No, wise and unwise. So as we look at that, God wants us to be wise and wiser, not dumb and dumber. And so God has given us his word. God has given us his word. The scripture actually says in 2 Timothy, he says, that the scripture says that the word of God rebukes us, it corrects us, it encourages us. And it actually makes this bold statement that when we know the word, we are thoroughly equipped, lacking nothing. And so we have the word of God, but we also have God's spirit, right? And there's this passage in John chapter 16 on the night before Jesus was crucified. Can you imagine the anxiety that the disciples were going through? And Jesus was trying to download the last little bits of wisdom he could before he dies. And finally, here's what Jesus says. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Listen, that was for a specific place, a specific time, and a specific people, but it still applies to us. When you don't know what to do, the Word of God and the Spirit of God provides the wisdom. That's the promise. Why do we do this? The scripture says in that original Ephesians passage, we need to make the best use of our time because the days are evil. That's America, right? We don't live in a morally neutral climate. Sensuality, greed, gluttony, you face that every day. We face that every day. So ours is a culture that encourages us in the most provocative ways to do everything in our power to satisfy the appetites that can never be fully satisfied. It's important, I chose that language on purpose. It's important for us to understand that in the same way that you desire food, that's a natural desire, right? That's a good desire. It's an appetite. But do you know what? I ate yesterday, and guess what? I'm going to eat this afternoon. Why? Because it's an appetite. And guess what? So my doctor said I needed to lose some weight. And so over the last several weeks, I've lost some weight. And here's what I want you to see. It's the accumulation of little choices that make you be able to manage your appetites. Can we just be like real here for a second? Sexuality is an appetite. And Satan will try to tell you if you do this thing, if you pursue this wrong course of fulfillment, it'll satisfy you. Listen, no, it won't. It's an appetite. What happens is when you feed an appetite in unhealthy ways, it gets bigger. It's like putting gasoline on a fire. And so that applies relationally and financially. I mean, if you don't manage the way that you want things, guess what you end up doing? You fuel the appetite for spending. So, that passage we're looking at after it says that these are evil times, it says, therefore, don't be foolish. What it's really saying is don't be sucked in, don't be trapped, don't be fooled. One of the things that I want us to see is that the devil wants to make us think that wisdom is really hard to get. But it's really not. I want you to think about something. In every area of life, it's impossible to make wise decisions unless you know the rules. Wise choices are possible when you know and use the rules for wise decision making. Think about this. Next spring is tax season. And my bet is, in this room, there are two kinds of people. There are the kind of people who don't know enough about taxes, so you buy the software and you do it that way. Or you hire an accountant. Whatever. But you do it. See, you can be as creative as you want in paying your taxes as long as you do what? Stay within the rules. When it comes to art, you can be, you know, have you noticed that when you do art, if you don't know scale and color and brightness and scope and perspective, that you've probably never painted like Picasso? But when you know the rules of art, guess what you can do? You can create things. When it comes to medicine, don't you hope that your doctor knows the rules of medicine so that he or she can diagnose you. So here's the thing. I want to do a little experiment here. I want to show you how smart you are. This is a Jenga game. And I want to show you that you already know what I'm talking about here. My goal is to get this out without knocking it over, and we have succeeded. Okay. I want you to help me. You know the goal of Jenga is two people trying to remove blocks until it falls over, and the one who removes the last block before it falls over, they lose, right? Okay, so there are rules to Jenga. So you tell me, is this one okay? If I pull this, in the winning of Jenga, if I move this, this is a safe move, right? Okay, what if I pull out this one right here? Is that going to be okay? Okay, it depends if I'm steady. Okay, so that one did okay. What about if I come down here to the bottom and I push out this middle one at the bottom? Is that going to be okay? Okay. All right, now let me come back up here. What if I pull this one out right here? Is this one going to be okay? Okay, so you're like Jenga whiz kids. Okay, you know that. But what if I come down here now and pull out this one? No, but I don't believe you. Yeah, don't, I will, but just a minute. Yeah, hold on. Okay, but see, here's the thing. What I want you to see is that if you want to win at Jenga, there are rules, and this would not be my next move. But for sake of illustration, I want to, so you have told me, I've sought wisdom, and you've told me not to do it except my one heckler. And so here we go. So I pull this out, and look what happens, right? But listen, that wasn't a surprise. We knew it was going to happen. Here's what we as followers of Jesus have to understand. When you make decisions based on the Word of God, the tower doesn't fall. But every time you think you can outsmart God, you make the foundation upon which you live weaker. You make it harder and harder for God to give you the abundant life that He wants to give you. So how do we get to where we follow these rules? See, we develop wisdom-seeking habits and skills. James, the half-brother of Jesus, makes this statement in his short book in the New Testament. He says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So there are two habits that can help you not have this. Number one, continuously ask God for wisdom. That's James here. If you believe in writing in your Bible or on your outline, I need you to make an adjustment for me. Because when you look at the word sense there, it almost seems like some people are wise and some people aren't. I'm sorry. When you see the word, if you lack wisdom, it really is a second-class conditional sentence, which means since you lack wisdom. So in other words, it's not saying there's some smart and some dumb people. It's saying, since we all need wisdom, that I want you to ask God. And notice what he says. He says, let him ask who gives generously. So parents, if your kids ask for candy, here's probably how you give them candy if you're a parent. If you're a parent, you go to the jar, you pull out a piece of candy, and you hand it to them because you don't trust them with the jar, right? Okay, but if you're a grandparent and a kid asks for candy, here's what you do. You go in your pocket or you go in the jar and you pull out a wad. And then here's what you do. You hold it open and then you let them choose whatever they want, as many as they want, right? Because you're sending them home. And you don't have to deal with the consequences of it. Listen, that's what this verse says. This verse says that God doesn't treat you like a parent who gives you one piece of candy. When he says he gives generously, it literally means an open-handed generosity. And notice what it says. It says he doesn't without reproach. So listen, God doesn't ask you, what did you do with the last wisdom I gave you? He just gives you what you asked for when it comes to wisdom without reproach. Habit number two. Carefully ask yourself this question. And I have to admit, this question I was first introduced to by another pastor who lives in Atlanta. But it's still a great question, so here we go. The right question is, what is the wise thing to do? In three different ways. So what's the wise thing for me to do in light of my past experience? So if you're facing a decision about alcohol, if you're facing a decision about spending, if you're making a decision about entering into a relationship, the question is, what's the wise thing for me to do in light of my past experience? As you look in the rearview mirror, as you look at your own history, at what tempts you, at what triggers you to make unwise choices, at where you're vulnerable, what should you do in light of that? Listen, I hate that this is true, but without Jesus, past behavior is the best predictor of future behavior. And so we ask, what's the right choice given my history? The second way to ask the question is this: what's the wise thing for me to do in light of my current circumstances? So as you look around at the season of your life, if this is the time of life where you're having children, if this is the time of life where the budget's tight, if this is the time of life where you're experiencing some health issues, then guess what? There are some things that might not be the right time to do. They may not be the wise thing to do because what's going on around you. And then finally, in this same, another variation of this question, what's the wise thing for me to do in light of my future hopes and dreams? It's like taking a telescope and looking into the future at the future you. So if you want to marry someone, if you're single here today and you want to marry someone who has been sexually faithful, who has prepared themselves, then guess what? You need to live like you expect the person you want to marry to live. That's the wise thing to do. If you want to live in a way to where you can give generously to the causes of God or be generous, guess what? You're going to have to reduce your spending today in order for there to be a future where you can be generous out there. Does that make sense? See, this is such a profound but ignored reality. What is the wise thing to do based on my history? Guess what? There may be some temptations that are my temptations that are not your temptations. So that means you can do some things that I cannot do. Guess what? That's reality. So, history, family narrative, what's going on around you? What do I hope and dream about in the future? And then finally, what happens when I step in, when I walk in step with the giver of wisdom? Here's the great news. There is a cumulative effect of wise choices. There's a value in investing small amounts of time in certain activities over a long period. Exercise, family dinner times. Did you know that one of the things that researchers have found, that if you want to have college kids and high school kids that stay connected to you as parents, do you want to know one of the things that the research has found? Is if you'll eat dinner together 60 to 70% of the time, your kids won't disconnect from you. This is not rocket science. It is the cumulative effect of wise, boring choices over time produce the future that we want. But neglect has a cumulative effect as well. While it's true that small investments over time add up to big things, consistent neglect adds up to bad things. It ends up in random pursuits that we allow to interrupt important routines that add up to nothing. Listen, you cannot rewind your marriage. You cannot re-raise your kids. The important areas of life require small deposits along the way. So, how do we walk a long time in the right direction? Here we go. You'll recognize these verses as Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5, 6, and following. And what I want you to see is I said that there's no get out of jail free card, but there is a Savior. And that Savior, while it's not within your scope to be able to rebuild your jingle wall, one of the things that I want you to understand is that the power to redeem what we have broken is one of the most powerful forces in the universe. And so if you are here today, and so far the cumulative effect of your life choices has been Jenga pieces all over the place, what I want you to know is that the God that I'm about to read about in Proverbs chapter 3, over time, can replace what the locusts have eaten, can fix the things that are broken. Let the word of God just pour over you. Here we go. Listen to what the Bible says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. What happens when we do that? He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn away from evil. What will he do? It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your produce. What will happen? Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats bursting with new wine. Then there's this ongoing blessing in the middle. Verse 13, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver and her profit better than gold. She's more precious than jewels and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are always full of pleasantness and all of her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who laid hold of her. Those who hold fast are called blessed. Verse 19, the Lord by wisdom, what did he do? He founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down dew. That's the resume of God I was talking about earlier. Verse 21, my son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. They will walk on, then you will walk on your way securely and your foot will not stumble. Do you ever feel like you're stumbling? I mean, the Bible, I'm not making this up. I'm just reading what the Bible says. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Don't be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Two things as we close. If you're a follower of Jesus, here's my question for you. Are you walking in a manner worthy of your calling? Or are you still trying to manage your life the best you can with what you know? Isn't that exhausting? How's that working for you? Wouldn't you like to start living this Proverbs 3 journey we just read? You can. If you're not a follower of Jesus, would you like to be? Would you like to surrender to the source of wisdom and experience the abundant life? Would you just bow your heads and close your eyes for a second? And if you're here and don't know Jesus, I'm going to say a prayer out loud. And if you would just pray that prayer silently in your heart, here's what I can tell you. Our God is faithful. Our God will meet you in this prayer. Heavenly Father, today I place myself under your authority. Say this in your heart if you don't know Jesus. I surrender all of me to you. As you have demonstrated your love for me through the death of your son on the cross, I desire to demonstrate love for you through a renewed mind and a surrendered will. Thy will be done in me. I surrender all. In the name of Jesus, my Savior, I pray. Amen. If you did that, I would encourage you to mark that on your connection card so that Josh can follow up. God bless.
Important decision you'll ever make, the wisest decision you'll ever make is that one that I prayed some of you made right then and there. And on the connection card, there's a place to mark the moment to say, hey, I'm ready to take my next step. I'm ready to follow Jesus. And if that's you and you want to do that, we really want to encourage you to mark it. And then also in just a moment when the offering comes, just drop it in the offering plates as they go by. Our next steps table's in the hallway. Me and Pastor Bob will be there. We'll have some of our leaders there to pray over you. We have some great opportunities for you coming up. But everybody has a next step. Whether you've been in church your whole life, you have a next step today. What's your next step? Is it to get in a life group? One of the wisest decision you could ever make is to get into community with other Christ followers. Amen? To get in doing life. So for some of us, it's to stop just coming to church, come to church, but also go to life group. Or come to a Bible study, come to a men's group, get involved in a women's group. For some of you, you need to be baptized. You've made a decision for Christ, and we have baptisms coming up. That's your next step. Some of us, your next step is to begin to read the Bible every day and pray. Just spend more time with God. But we're going to go into the time of giving as we worship God, as we give back to Him. Every bit of money we give goes towards the mission of God, not only here in North Jacksonville, but around our city, around the U.S., and around the world. One of those partners is Sin Relief. We've already given a good amount of our money every year, but we're asking you to give above and beyond. You can do that by going online at chetscreek.com. There's a link to give towards the Houston for the relief effort. So let's go to God in prayer. Let's honor Him in this time as we worship, as we give. God, thank You so much for Your love. Thank You, Lord, for the message today. Lord, help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to live wise lives. God, as we give our money back to You, God, we don't give just because we have to. We give because we get to. You've given us so much. So, Lord, I pray that You take this money, that You take the resources we have, and that You would further the gospel. We pray as we give, Lord, You would take this money and that we would see many people come to know You, many marriages saved, many kids finding hope. God, I pray that You would help this to be much more than just the time of the service, but a time of worship. We love You and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give.